Morning, everyone. You can open your Bibles to Psalm 1. I've titled this sermon, The Foundation of the Blessed Man. But before we come to Psalm 1, let me remind you of Matthew 13. Our Lord tells the parable of the treasure hidden in a field. And when a man discovers that treasure, he goes and sells all that he has to obtain it. The point is clear. When a person truly understands the value of what God offers, everything else becomes secondary. Yet, most men spend their lives pursuing earthly treasures. They strive to conquer the world, to build their own kingdoms, and to live what the world calls the best life now. Yet, the Word of God asks in Mark 8, verse 36, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to forfeit his soul?" To gain the world and to lose one's soul is the very definition of futility. Psalm 1 presents us with something far more valuable than worldly success. It presents the blessed man. Before we examine the psalm, consider what Scripture says about the nature of human life. Please turn with me to Psalm 103, verse 15 and 16. "As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more." A very similar statement appears in Isaiah 40, verse 6 to 8. "All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever." Man is temporal. His days are like grass. The image of grass reminds us that our lives are brief, our strength and achievements quickly fade, and we are utterly dependent upon God. In contrast, God's word and his purposes endures forever. The point is not that man is worthless, but that earthly life is fleeting in comparison with what is eternal. And against that backdrop, Psalm 1 opens with the words, "How blessed is the man." Blessedness sounds like a desirable condition, does it not? So what does blessedness mean? In Scripture, blessedness refers to the condition of being blessed by God, living under His favor, enjoying His approval, and experiencing the spiritual well-being that flows from a right relationship with Him. Biblical blessedness is far deeper than ordinary happiness. It is not determined by circumstances, wealth, health, or even personal comfort. Rather, it is characterized by the joy, peace, and fulfillment that come from knowing God, from trusting Him, and walking in obedience to Him. The conduct of the blessed man is never the cause of his blessedness. It is the evidence of it. He does not obey to become accepted by God. He obeys because in Christ he already is. Before we examine this psalm further, please pray with me. O Lord, you are holy. Lord, you alone are worthy of all honor and blessing. Lord, I pray that you will be with us, that you will give us grace, and that you will soften our hearts for your word, Lord, and that your word will produce a change in us, a lasting change that will produce fruit that will glorify you. For your name's sake, amen. Please read the text with me. "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of Yahweh, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not rise in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For Yahweh knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And as we begin our study in Psalm 1, a question naturally arises. Where is such a man? Is there truly a man who never walks in the counsel of the wicked, who never stands in the way of sinners, who never sits in the seat of scoffers? Is there a man who perfectly delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on it day and night? Before we continue, it is worth considering how the church has historically understood Psalm 1. Augustine said this about Psalm 1. This is to be understood of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord man. Blessed is the man that hath not gone away in the counsel of the ungodly, as the man of the earth did. The man who consented to his wife deceived by the serpent, to the transgressing the commandment of God, nor stood in the way of sinners, for he, that is Jesus, came indeed in the way of sinners, by being born as sinners are, but he stood not therein, for that the enticements of the world held him not. And as I have read the Psalms over the years, I have often struggled when reading descriptions of righteous men who never seem to falter, who are like trees planted by rivers of water, yielding its fruit in season. Many times I have asked myself, where is such a man? Is there a man like this? And the answer is yes, there is a man like this, my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the spotless Lamb of God. He alone perfectly trusts his Father. He alone perfectly delighted in God's law. And he alone perfectly obeyed. So when someone speaks of the blessed man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, who does not stand in the way of sinners, and who does not sit in the seat of scoffers, we ultimately see its perfect fulfillment in Christ. Where Adam failed, Christ succeeded. Where Adam listened to the ungodly counsel, Christ perfectly obeyed his Father. Where Adam brought sin and death into the world, Christ secured righteousness and life for his people. The blessed man of Psalm 1 finds his fullest expression in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this matters greatly because apart from him, none of us can claim Psalm 1 as our own. Apart from Christ, we have walked in the counsel of the wicked. Apart from Christ, we have stood in the way of sinners. Apart from Christ, we have sat in the seat of scoffers. Yet, through faith in Christ, his righteousness is credited to us. Please turn with me to Romans 4, verse 21 and 22. And being fully assured that what God had promised, he was also able to do. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. The glorious truth of the gospel is that the righteousness God requires is the very righteousness he provides in his Son. Therefore, before someone becomes a description of the Christian life, it is first a description of Christ himself. And only because we are united by him in faith can we begin to bear the fruit described in this psalm. And this brings me to my first point. The blessed man trusts in the Lord. Before we consider the character of the blessed man, we must first understand the foundation of his blessedness. The blessed man is first and foremost a saved man, a man whose trust is not in himself, but in the Lord. Please turn with me to the parallel passage in Jeremiah 17, verse 7 and 8. Blessed is the man whose trust is in Yahweh, and whose trust is Yahweh. What does such a blessed man look like? Notice how verse 8 begins. The NASB reads, "For he will be like a tree planted by the water." This little word "for" is often overlooked. It functions as a term of explanation. It explains what has just been stated. It gives the reason or the basis for the preceding statement. Because this man's trust is in Yahweh, because his trust is Yahweh, therefore he will be like a tree planted by the water that sends forth its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green. And it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor refrain from yielding fruit. The blessed man is first and foremost a saved man, a man whose trust is in Christ alone. Apart from Christ, man is not moving toward blessing, but towards perishing. If you are not found in a right relationship with God, you are perishing. So how can a man be blessed? How can sinners be restored to a right relationship with God? Please turn with me to Acts 4, verse 12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Salvation is found in no one and nothing else. And blessedness can be found nowhere except in being restored to a right relationship with God through the finished work of Jesus Christ. The blessed man does not trust in himself. The blessed man does not trust in his own righteousness. The blessed man does not trust in religion, morality, or even good works. The blessed man trusts in Christ. And this is precisely the treasure our Lord spoke of in Matthew 13. The man who found the treasure hidden in the field gladly sold everything because he had discovered something of surpassing worth. The blessed man is the man who has discovered that Christ is that treasure. He gladly abandons all confidence in himself because he has found salvation in Christ alone. And that is why Jeremiah 17:7 says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in Yahweh, and whose trust is Yahweh." And how does such a man look? Verse 8 explains, "For he will be like a tree planted by the water, that sends forth its roots by a stream, and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor refrain from yielding fruit, because his trust is in the Lord, because his trust is Yahweh. He is firmly planted, sustained, fruitful, and secure." Scripture teaches that we are saved by grace alone through faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. It produced a transformed life. Psalm 1 now shows us what a transformed life looks like and brings us to the second point, the character of the blessed man. And now that we have seen the foundation of the blessed man's life, let us consider the character of the righteous man. Psalm 1 first describes his character negatively before describing it positively. Notice what he does not do. He does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. He does not stand in the way of sinners. He does not sit in the seat of scoffers. I want you to notice the progression here. First walking, then standing, and then finally sitting. And the best way to ensure that we do not sit in the seat of scoffers is not to begin by walking in the counsel of the wicked. As the old preachers used to say, we are to be separated from the world, to turn our backs on the fallen world. The righteous man does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. So where does the righteous man walk? Colossians 1 verse 10 reads, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the full knowledge of God. Likewise, in Ephesians 4 verse 1, Paul exhorts us to work worthy of the calling with which we have been called. The psalm does not merely say that the righteous man avoids open wickedness. It is much more specific than that. It says he does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. The world is constantly willing and ever so ready to offer counsel to the Christian. It is always ready to sell us the same lie that Eve believed from the serpent. The righteous man refuses that counsel. He walks more like Joseph. When Potiphar's wife suggested sin to him, Joseph did not heed the counsel of the wicked. According to whose counsel are you walking? Are you walking according to the counsel or the wisdom of this world, or according to the wisdom of God? The ungodly counsel the believer not to be too serious about holiness, not to be too radical, not to be too narrow-minded, to keep an open mind, to compromise just a little. But who are the ungodly? They are those who have no fear of God. They have no regard for God. They have their mind set on earthly things. They are governed by selfish ambition and pride. Their thinking is dominated by what they call common sense, rather than by the wisdom of God. Is this where you seek advice concerning your relationships, your business, your marriage, your children? Whose voice has the greatest influence in your life? Paul reminds us in Philippians 1 verse 27 that we are to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. The Greek word translated conduct yourselves carries the idea of living as a citizen, conducting one's life in a manner that corresponds to one's calling. To walk worthy of the gospel means living in a manner consistent with the gospel, demonstrating through our lives the reality of salvation in Christ, pursuing holiness because of what Christ has done, reflecting the character of Christ in thought, in word, and deed, and standing firm in the truth despite opposition. A worthy walk does not earn the gospel. Neither does it deserve salvation. Rather, it is the natural response to the grace that has already been received through faith in Christ. The progression continues. Nor stand in the way of sinners. This refers to the associations of the believer. Who do you have fellowship with? Who do you spend time with? Consider this as we look at the final stage, sitting in the seat with the scoffers. Brother, sister, again notice the progression, walking, standing, then finally sitting. The scoffer represents a hardened condition of rebellion. He is no longer merely listening to sin or practicing sin, he openly mocks righteousness and truth. The scoffer represents a hardened condition of rebellion. He is no longer merely listening to sin or practicing sin, he openly mocks righteousness and truth. And what does the Bible say about scoffers? First, scoffers mock God's truth. Proverbs 1 verse 22 says, how long, O simple ones, will you love simplicity? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. A scoffer takes pleasure in mocking wisdom rather than receiving it. Second, scoffers reject correction. Proverbs 9 verse 7 to 8 says, he who reproves a scoffer gets dishonor for himself. Do not reprove a scoffer, lest he hates you. The scoffer is characterized by pride and an unwillingness to receive correction. Third, scoffers are proud. Proverbs 21:24 says, proud, haughty, scoffer are his names, who acts with insolent pride. According to Scripture, scoffing is closely connected to pride. And fourth, scoffers create conflict. Proverbs 22 verse 10 says, drive out the scoffer, and contention will go out. Even strife and dishonor will cease. Scoffers stir up division, quarrels, and unrest. And finally, scoffers mock God's judgment. 2 Peter 3 verse 3 to 4 warns us. Know this first, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, saying, where is the promise of his coming? And the New Testament warns that scoffers will mock the promises of God, especially the return of Christ and the coming judgment. Scripture repeatedly warns that scoffing is not a harmless attitude. Proverbs 19 verse 29 reminds us, judgment are prepared for scoffers. And Proverbs 3 verse 34 says, though he scoffs at the scoffers, yet he gives grace to the afflicted. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Psalm 14 verse 1 and Psalm 53 verse 1 summarizes the heart of the ungodly. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. The blessed man refuses to join himself to such company. No, his delight is in the law of Yahweh. Having told us what the righteous man does not do, the psalm now turns to what he does do. And this is the heart of the psalm. But his delight is in the law of Yahweh, and in his law he meditates day and night. Notice the contrast here. The wicked delight in the counsel of the world, but the righteous delight in the law of God, in the word of God. His obedience is not merely external. It is not reluctant. It is not forced. His delight is in the law of the Lord. He loves the word of God because he loves the God who gave it. And because he delights in God's word, he meditates upon it day and night. Meditation is far more than simply reading. It is pondering. It is reflecting. It is turning God's truth over and over in the mind until it shapes the affections, the thoughts, and ultimately the life and actions of the believer. This is not something reserved for Sunday mornings. No, it is the continual habit of the righteous man. His mind is being renewed by the word of God. Romans 12 verse 2 reads, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. His thinking is governed by Scripture rather than by the wisdom of this world. Think for a moment of Psalm 119. Psalm 119 can almost be read as a lift-out portrait of the person described in Psalm 1. Throughout that psalm, the writer continuously delights in God's law. He meditates upon it, and he returns to it in every circumstance of life. Even in suffering, he says, unless your law had been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. The word of God was his life, his comfort, his strength, and his delight. And that is precisely what Psalm 1 is describing. The man who delights in God's word is not merely informed by it. He is transformed by it. The word takes root in his heart. And this is the result, and the result is a life of spiritual stability, perseverance, and fruitfulness. And that brings us to the third point, the fruitfulness of the blessed man. Now in verse 3, we see the result. Notice that verse 3 begins, and he will be like a tree
firmly planted by streams of water. And he will be. It is not that he may be. It is not that he might become. No, he will be. This is God's promise concerning the one who delights in his word. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. The tree has a constant source of nourishment. Its roots continually draw life from the streams. This picture suggests that someone whose life is rooted in God and continually sustained by him, even during seasons of difficulty. Notice what follows. Which yields its fruit in season. Fruitfulness does not necessarily happen immediately. The word "in its season" implies growth, maturity, patience. The righteous man produced the fruit God intends at the proper time. Let us turn to John 15, verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit from itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And then we read further, its leaf does not wither. The righteous man is spiritually alive and steadfast, even when circumstances become difficult. The leaf does not wither because the roots remain in the stream. Again, we think of Psalm 119. The psalmist endured suffering, persecution, even discouragement. Yet, he continually returned to God's word for strength. He says, unless your law had been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. And finally we read, and in whatever he does, he prospers. In the context of Psalm 1, prosperity is not a promise of wealth. It is not a guarantee of an easy life. Rather, it speaks of God's blessing upon a life that is aligned to his will. Such a life is ultimately fruitful, purposeful, lasting, even through suffering. Paul reminds us in Ephesians 2 verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The fruitful life is not something we manufacture ourselves. It is the work of God's grace in those who have been united to Christ. But Psalm 1 does not end by describing the character of the righteous. It goes on to reveal that there are only two paths in life, and those two paths lead to two very different destinies. And this brings me to my last point, the two ways, the destiny of the righteous and the wicked. Thus far, the psalm has described the blessed man. The blessed man is one whose trust is in the Lord, whose delight is in the law of Yahweh, and he meditates upon it day and night. He is like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. But the psalm now turns and presents us with a striking contrast. Verse 4 says, the wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Again, the contrast. The righteous are like a firmly planted tree, but the wicked are like chaff. Chaff is weightless. It has no root. It has no life, no permanence, no fruit. It is simply blown away by the wind. The prophet Isaiah uses the same imagery. Isaiah 13 verse 3 says, therefore, they will be like the morning cloud, and like dew which soon disappears, like chaff blown away from the threshing floor, and like smoke from a chimney. That is the end of every life lived apart from Christ. Outwardly, there may be success. There may be wealth, influence, or even power, or reputation. But in the end, it all amounts to nothing. Like the grass we considered at the beginning of this sermon, it quickly passes away. The wicked are not firmly planted because they have no root in Christ. They have no lasting foundation. They have no spiritual life, and therefore they cannot endure. The question I have this morning for you is this: which one are you? If we were to examine your life right now, today, would you be described as a tree planted beside streams of water? Or would you be described as chaff blown away by the wind? Psalm 1 does not leave room for a third category. There are only two ways: the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. And verse 5 reminds us with great urgency, therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. There is coming a day when every man and woman will stand before God. On that day, no amount of earthly success will matter. No amount of morality, no amount of religion, no amount of good works. Only those who are found in Christ will stand. The wicked will not. It will end in the perishing of all who are not found in Christ. And even now, the direction of their lives reveals where that road leads. They are like chaff blown away by the wind. Verse 6 brings us back to the theme with which the psalm began: blessedness. Earlier I described blessedness as the joy, peace, and fulfillment that comes from knowing God, trusting Him, and walking in obedience to Him. But Psalm 1 ultimately points us to something even deeper. The foundation of our blessedness is not first that we know God. It is that God knows us. For Yahweh knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This does not merely mean that God is aware of His people. God knows all things. Rather, it speaks of His covenant love, His intimate care, His sovereign watch over those whom He redeemed. He knows His people personally, lovingly, faithfully. And this truth is beautifully echoed in Ephesians. Our salvation begins not with our pursuit of God, but with His gracious pursuit of us. We are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not because of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Notice again the order. We are not saved because we walk. We walk because we have been saved. We are not accepted because we bear fruit. We bear fruit because we have been accepted in Christ. The Lord knows His people. He has redeemed them. He preserves them. He sanctifies them. And He will bring them safely home. John 6 verse 39 reads, "Now this is the will of Him who sent me, that all of that He has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day." And that is the deepest source of the joy, peace, and fulfillment that characterize true blessedness. The blessed person of Psalm 1 is not blessed because of personal merit. He is blessed because he belongs to the Lord. John 10 verse 14 to 15, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." And as we come to the close of Psalm 1, we are left with only two men and only two ways.
There is the righteous man, firmly planted beside streams of water. And there is the wicked man, like chaff driven away by the wind. There is the way that is known by the Lord, and there is the way that perishes. There is no third way. Before we leave this psalm, let us remember where we began. When we first read these words, we asked, where is such a man? And the answer is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone perfectly fulfilled Psalm 1. He alone never walked in the counsel of the wicked. He alone delighted perfectly in the will of his Father. He alone bore perfect fruit. He alone deserved to be called the blessed man. And yet, he willingly went to the cross in the place of sinners like us. He who deserved only blessing bore the curse, so that those who deserved only the curse might receive blessing. Through faith in him, his righteousness is credited to us. His standing becomes our standing. His life becomes our life. His Father becomes our Father. And because we are united to him, we begin to walk in newness of life. We delight in his word. We bear fruit, not to earn God's favor, but because in Christ we already have it. So I leave you with one final question. Are you in Christ? For if you are, then someone is not merely describing someone else. By God's grace, it is describing the life he is producing in you. And if you are not in Christ, then today the invitation of the gospel still stands. Hebrews 3 verse 15 reads, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. Turn from your sin. Forsake all confidence in yourself. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. For blessed indeed is the man whose trust is in Yahweh. Please pray with me. Oh Lord our God, I thank you for your word. Lord, we know that you never change, that you are always the same. Lord, you alone are our hope. I pray for every heart here that if we do not know you, Lord, that we will come to repentance and to faith, saving faith in you. Lord, and if we are found in you, we know that you will never leave us. You will never forsake us. And I thank you for that, Lord. May your will be done. May your kingdom come. Amen.